Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, and verse 8. And there were in the same country, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have read your word, help us to communicate effectively the truth that we see regarding this issue of peace on earth. And I ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. And Lord, if there be somebody here that is in turmoil in their own life, help them, Lord, to recognize that there can be peace. And we ask that you would guide and direct in this service. Speak to our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Verse 14, I just want to focus on this little expression. Glory to God in the highest. And here's these words, and on earth peace. And so I want to preach a message this morning on peace on earth. Peace on earth. And when you stop to think of what peace is, that is something that so many people are struggling with, especially this time of year. I was sharing with our Wednesday night service, I was sharing that I went to a store and I took out one of our Christmas tracts. And I would encourage you to get one of these. There's only a few left. But it's God's simple plan of salvation, and it has a little Christmas ornament on that. I'd like us to pass those out. We can always order them again next year. And I have tried to, as much as I can, to make sure if I go to a restaurant, if I go to the store, or whatever, I just want to make sure I get these handed to people. And I handed this to a person the other day, and she looked at me, because there was nobody behind us. And she said, How did you know? And I could tell by that statement that she was very troubled. And I said to her, Well, that little pamphlet is something that will help you to be right with God or something of that nature. And she said, Yeah, I've been really struggling. And I said, Well, I'm sorry to hear that. And she said, Well, she said, I've been struggling and this has been internal and it's emotionally hard for me. Well, of course, chatted a little bit and gave her that pamphlet, wrote my phone number on that pamphlet for her to call me back. But it reminded me of the fact that so many people are not at peace right now. And we have an opportunity to share the reason for Christmas. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. But one of the benefits of Christ coming to save sinners is that he brings peace. Now, what does that word mean? It's an interesting word which means to be in a state of tranquility. And so when it tells us that the angels mention that there is peace on earth, it's talking about there can be a state of tranquility. Or we could say harmony or concord. And to not be irritable, to not be emotionally distraught. And I think one of the best ways to illustrate that is when Jesus was on the waters. And he was sleeping, remember that? And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, that while Jesus was on the water, a big storm came. And you can imagine, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and when there's a big storm there, the waves really pick up, and those little boats move around. And while you're on that boat, and you can imagine a big storm coming up, the Bible tells us that Jesus was in that boat sleeping. And his disciples came to him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus woke up, and his comment to those disciples was, O ye of little faith. And then he looked at the storms and the winds, and he said, Peace, be still. Hush is the word. It's a different word for peace than what we have here. But the water went from being very turbulent to being very calm. It is important that we understand that our turbulence can be calmed. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that God wants to bring peace to you. He'd like to put some harmony in your life. He'd like to put some tranquility there. Instead of being emotionally turbulent, to be able to be at a calm. This idea of peace is important, and so I think we need to examine it a little bit closer. First of all, this morning, I want you to see the problem of peace. The problem of peace. Why is it that people are killing themselves? Why are people's marriages, why are they being destroyed? Why are our young people at a level of incredible turmoil? Why is that? Well, there's a problem. Now, if you go to the book of Isaiah, and we'll come back to Luke in a little bit, but Isaiah chapter 48. In Isaiah 48, we're told here in verse 22 that there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto who? The wicked. There is no peace unto the wicked. You also see it in Isaiah 57 and verse 21, which tells us a little bit different wording, but it says the same thing. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Wickedness creates turmoil. Now, we could ask the question about that turmoil, and we say, man, there's supposed to be peace on earth. And yet, we look around, and they're fighting in France. They're trying to turn over the government. Half of the country is against the president. The other half is apparently for him, or to some extent. Now, why is that? Why is it that there is this conflict, this warring going on? Well, the scripture here says that it's because of wickedness. I was listening to a song that was written, and the words were very telling. And the words say, "Peace on earth, can it be? Years from now, perhaps we'll see the day of glory when all men will live in peace again." Now, what about that? Why is it that we're told that there's supposed to be peace on earth? I mean, didn't the angel say peace on earth? Why is that? The song that we often sing during Christmas, it's called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." And the third verse says this, and I really echo that mindset when it says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. Good will toward man." And we wonder, why is it that there's so much hate? Why is it that we fight each other so much when there's supposed to be peace? Isaiah 53, if you're in the book of Isaiah, go back to chapter 53. And verse 6 tells us, "All we like sheep have gone astray." This is wickedness. Because there is no peace for the wicked because we have gone astray. And then it describes the very nature of a person. "We have turned everyone to his own way." So, the problem of peace has to do with the problem of sin. And the problem that we have is that we want our own way. See, that verse tells us that selfishness, the big I, is in the middle of sin, S-I-N. That we all want our own way. And we can get along great with people as long as they do what we want. But why is it that we're fighting? Why is it that we're arguing? Why is it that we find ourselves agitated at others? Well, because sometimes they're not giving us our way. And when they don't give us our way, then we have a tendency to become very agitated and angry and to the point that we want to fight. Now, depending on your temperament, you can react one or two ways. You can blow up. You can lose your temper at people, or you can clam up, and you can hold this in, and everyone thinks that everything's okay, but the truth is you are actually being agitated inside. One preacher said it's the toxic dump syndrome, you know. So you go to some places where they bury these toxic chemicals, and you say, "Man, this is, you know, just as normal." But the toxic chemicals begin to come up, and people die. And this is why bitterness will come in, and it will just eat you alive. Now, some people blow up, and they got that out of my system. And yet they might have beat somebody. And unfortunately, sometimes they kill people. Why? Because they didn't give you what you wanted. Richard Sisson says, everybody in a traffic jam wants their own way. And when they can't get by, they either blow up or they just steam on the inside. Now, God wants His way. Am I right? God is very clear as to what He wants us to do. We can spend a lot of time, and rightfully so, discussing things that are not so clear in Scripture, but all we have to do is go to those Ten Commandments to know exactly what God wants. And when we go to those commandments, we find out that God has an agenda. And God wants us to behave in a certain way. That's what He wants. And you say, well, that's fine. He tells us, for instance, to not steal. And you say, well, you know, I don't want to steal from anybody, so your way is the same as His way. So you get along great with God under those terms. But God then says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we say, well, wait a minute. I've got to protect my rights. And so when God's way conflicts with our way, we will go against Him and we will have conflict. And there's not tranquility, but there's conflict with God. And the truth that we often find ourselves in is that we have a tendency to fight and get angry because we want our own way. That is the root of sin. How do you respond when you don't get your way? And when it's God who we are fighting against, and we have the audacity to raise our fists against God and say, God, I'm going to do it my way. No, thank you. And that is why there's guilty consciences. God tells us to honor our parents. And when we don't, we find ourselves in guilt. God says to not commit adultery. And when we commit adultery in our heart or in practice, the conscience begins to eat away at us. When God tells us to not covet, and yet we just desire all the things that God hasn't given us, then we are in conflict with God. And that is the problem. And people are living their lives the way they want to live their lives. And God says, there is no peace for the wicked. Secondly, I want you to see the promise of peace. Not only the problem of peace, but the promise of peace. Now, you're still in Isaiah. Go over to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And here's a good Christmas verse. And we're told here in verse 6, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But notice this name. He is the Prince of Peace. So, who is this talking about? talking about Jesus. In verse 7, of the increase of His government, and notice these words, and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So, the Scripture tells us here that there is only peace in the Prince of Peace. And He is going to give us peace. Now, if you go over to the 11th chapter, it tells us in the 11th chapter that there is going to come a time on this earth that there is going to be peace on earth. It's called the millennium. And verse 4 talks about with righteousness shall He judge. And verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins. And verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together with a little child shall lead them. So here's a little child leading a lion. Come here, kitty. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Verse 8, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp or a cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, which is a viper. There is coming a day when Prince Jesus shall rule and reign. This is a promise. And when He comes, the Scripture tells us He's going to come back again. He's going to come back, as I described last week, at the end of the tribulation period. And of course, during that tribulation period, you study the book of Revelation, you'll see that there's war and conflict and fighting. And then Jesus comes back, and in Zechariah tells us that He's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. And below His feet, there will be an earthquake. And the water from the Mediterranean will flow to the Dead Sea. Now you read it. And when that happens, Jesus is going to reign. And righteousness will prevail. And people, instead of fighting each other, will get along with each other. That's the promise. Now, Luke chapter 2, if you come back to that, when the angels cry, peace on earth, peace, that is a promise that peace is coming to the earth. And there will be no peace from a worldwide standpoint until Christ Jesus comes back. And we might somehow think, man, wouldn't it be wonderful if the world, there was no war? There's always wars. Jesus says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And it's not until Jesus comes back as the Prince of Peace that He is going to create a society where we get along. Now that doesn't mean there's sinlessness, because if you study the time of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, you study that, the devil himself is going to be shut up for 1,000 years. I like that. I've been trying to shut him up for years. But he's going to be shut up. And when he is shut up for 1,000 years, those who have gone up in the rapture, like you and me, if we know Christ as our Savior, then we will rule and reign during that 1,000 years. And there's going to be tranquility and peace. And yet, there's still going to be sin because people born into the millennium who lived through the tribulation period, those people will still have a sin nature. And that's why at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be war once again with God. But that's the promise. Now, thirdly, I want you to see, though, the potential for peace. The potential for peace. So, you say, well, preacher, that mean that until the millennium that we cannot be peaceful? We're going to just be agitated? We're going to be argumentative? We're going to be fighting each other? We can't get along with each other? Mother against the daughter, the son against the father, brother against the sister? No, we can have peace now. I want you to see the prospect of peace is found here in this verse, which says that there is on earth peace. So how can we have peace? And if wickedness is the cause of this conflict that we're going through and this agitation that we have in our lives, then that means we're going to have to deal with that sin. And if we do not deal with our sin, then we will have conflict. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And in Romans 5, in verse 1, it tells us that every person who does not know Christ can have peace. And so what do you do when someone says to you, boy, you know, I need that. I need that tranquility. And they are not at all connected with God. Well, what needs to happen is they need to be reconciled. Now, verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? So what is he talking about, being justified? Well, I use the word reconciled. Have reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us that we have the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Well, here's the problem. Here's a man born into sin. And that man is growing up, born into sin, and as he is selfish, wanting his own way, my toy, my time, my opportunities, me. That's what happens. See, they're born with this selfish nature. Mom says, don't eat that cookie because it's for later on. And so when that child sees the mom not looking, he steals a cookie. Why? Because he wanted the cookie. So here's this boy, and he rises up, and he grows up. Me. Now, what is happening there? He is contradicting God's will. And that is sin. He is doing what he wants to do and not what God wants him to do. So, as a result of that, there is enmity between that person and God. And when a person is in conflict with God, if they live their whole life and die with that conflict with God, they'll go to hell. So what must happen is they must be reconciled to God. So here they are in conflict. And God says, okay, I want to reach out to you. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And when that person says, you know, I'm no longer going to live my own way. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to accept His gift. They are reconciled. So, at odds with God, my way, what I want to do, no matter what God says. And God says, well, if you live that way, there's separation. I sent my Son to die for you. And you, by faith, get right with God. That's justification. To be declared right with God. Verse 1, being justified. And how do I do that? It's by faith. And I, by faith, take Jesus Christ into my life. You see, this is why so many times people say, well, I prayed a prayer, and so therefore I'm going to heaven. Well, did you really receive Christ as your Savior? And if you thought, well, just because I said the words, that makes me saved, that is the fallacy of the whole thing. But when I recognize that I am at war with God, and that unless I, when Jesus died on the cross, accept Him as my Savior, then I cannot be saved unless I do that. I must receive Him to be the full, sufficient payment for my sin. And I do that by faith. When did you do that? Was there ever a time in your life when you saw yourself at enmity with God and you, by faith, turned to Jesus Christ? Now, the Scripture says here that being justified by faith, we have peace. We're no longer at war with God. See, if I'm a Christian, I'm not at war with God. He's on my side, I'm on His side. Was it Abraham Lincoln? They said, you know, Mr. Lincoln, do you think God's on our side? He said, I'm more concerned about being on His side than Him being on my side. And am I reconciled? Am I at peace with? See, that's the idea. I am no longer at war with God. I'm at peace with God. I was 16 years of age when I accepted Jesus to be my personal Savior. And because of that, I'm not fighting God. I sometimes don't understand God, and I sometimes question His ways. And I sometimes wonder if what the Bible is saying there is really, is that what it's saying? But since I have been saved, I want to be on God's side. I'm not fighting with God. I'm at peace with God. But what about the fact that sometimes as Christians we get agitated? We begin to be disturbed. And there's conflict in my soul. How do I deal with that? I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. In Philippians, chapter 4, and it tells us here in verse 6 and 7 about not the peace with God, but he talks about the peace of God. And in verse 7, it talks about the peace of God which passes all understanding shall, what's the word? Keep. Actually, it's the word to guard. It'll guard your heart. It will guard your mind. And it's through who? It's through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So, the prospect of peace is obviously one day Christ is coming back. And He's going to set up His millennial kingdom. But until that day, He is still calling people for His own to be saved. But once we're saved, how do we keep from letting the bills agitate us? How do we keep our family issues from causing us to quit? How do we keep our frustrations with the media from just causing us to just go crazy? How do we stop when somebody does something to me and they talk about me and they make up names about you? What do you do with that? Somebody laughs at you and you're trying to do right. Now you're on God's side, but you're still very bothered. Well, the peace of God is what you need. Isaiah 26 verse 3, and I won't take you back to Isaiah, but it tells us, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is, does anybody know? Stayed. That's interesting. In other words, when I keep my focus on God, my mind is stayed on Him, and God will therefore give me perfect peace. When I look at what people do and say and think, and man, I can just be all up in arms, keeps me from sleeping. And I have found that the best thing you can do in a case like that is just get your mind off people and things and problems and get your mind on Him. Now He tells us what to do in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Now the word careful there is the word that's in Matthew chapter 6 that's translated take thought. And to take thought or to be careful is to worry. And to worry is to allow all the things in life to just irritate you and agitate you. So what do? He says, verse 6, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Do you realize most things you worry about never happen anyway? And sometimes, you know, it's like the guy who is hanging from the rope. He's in the well. And he says, I'm going to die. And he's in the well, and he drops 6 inches. A lot of wasted worry. Don't worry about it. You can talk about me as much as you please, but I'll talk about you upon my knees. You ever hear that? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the things you are going through. Don't worry about what people are saying. Don't worry about the circumstances in life. Jesus said, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed. He tells us there that if God can take care of the lilies of the field and take care of the birds, can He take care of you? Now, if you want the peace of God, the first thing you got to do is you got to not worry about those things you don't have. I often wish things had been different. Have you? I've often thought, man, if only that hadn't happened. Or if only if this situation would have been different. And I have to ask myself, why am I worrying about that? See, I can't go back and unscramble the eggs. I can't go back and make bad choices in life different. I can't go back and make everything get better again unless, of course, it's someone I have offended and I need to go to them and get right with God. But he tells us, be careful for zero, nothing. You know, I go to the bank and I deposit my money. Actually, that's not correct. I get on my mobile phone and deposit my money. No. It's really neat. And so the money's in the bank and I sit around, oh, what are they doing with my money? No, we don't do that. We have enough trust in the bank to take care of our checks. Casting all your care upon Him, He cares for you. And so to sit around and worry about what I have no control over is a waste of time. It tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Now, one of the advantages of having a holiday of Thanksgiving, seems like everybody's thinking about Thanksgiving. And yet, Thanksgiving can be wrongly driven and rightly driven. You know, I can be thankful that I ripped off that person and he didn't catch me. Right? I can be thankful that I was unfaithful to my spouse and they never knew. Or I could be thankful that I did some activity to someone that really got under their skin and they couldn't figure out a way to get back at me. So it's possible to be thankful for things that you ought not be thankful for. But when we understand that God wants us to be thankful to Him for all the good things He's given me, you know, it can really change my perspective. I have found lately it's been helpful for me to, before I pray, because sometimes I have a tendency to want to pray and I'm in a wrong state of mind. And I'm just kind of all bent out of shape over something. I'm agitated. So I just remind myself, okay, don't worry about it. And don't worry about what I don't have. Be thankful for what I do have. And I say, okay, let me focus on that. And I, wow, that's good that this happened. And I'm glad of this person. And I'm glad of this situation. And you start being thankful. The problem a lot of people have is they let their sin nature dictate what really makes them happy. And God says, don't worry about it. Be thankful. Tell God, Lord, I thank you for what you've done for me. So I don't know what He's done for me. Well, you're breathing, aren't you? Anybody have to sleep out in the cold last night? Everybody got a pair of shoes on? Do we remember that there's a lot of people in this world that don't have those conveniences? So, well, I have this sickness. Well, you can always be thankful you don't have that sickness. So, don't worry about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do have. Now, in your mind right now, I want you to think of three things you can be thankful for. Can you do that? Number one, what's the... You don't have to tell me. Number one, what is it? Number two, what are you thankful for? Number three, what's the third thing you're thankful for? You say, well, it didn't happen that quick. Well, get practice in it. Be thankful for what you have. Now, he tells us there in verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication. Because I can't always wish away my needs, right? And there's things that, boy, it sure be nice if this was different. Be nice if I had the money to pay for that, whatever. Be nice if I could buy a Christmas present and not have to put it on the credit card. It'd be nice if I could have a close relationship with this person that I'm struggling with. So what do? Start praying. We need to be praying for our needs. Now, notice I didn't say complaining about my needs. We've already taken care of that. We've stopped worrying about those things. And we can, in prayer, say, and it says here to pray with thanksgiving, we can say, now God, I thank you that you're able to meet that need. I have hope in that. And let your requests be made known unto God. God longs for us to talk to Him. Do you have a time daily where you talk to God? I think we ought to be as strategic as possible in our prayer life. Because if you're anything like me, and maybe you're not, but my mind wanders when I pray. Sometimes I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to pray for this, and then this idea comes across my path. Or this thought comes this way. So that's why it's good to have a prayer list. Now, someone has said, what you do in order to have a prayer list, first of all, make a worry list. Okay, make a worry list of all the things that you're worried about. And then when you get done with that worry list, cross out the word worry and put the word prayer there, and here's your prayer list. Let's get back to basic Christianity. Now you go to the rest of the chapter and you'll see Paul saying, you know, thinking about certain things the right way, verse 8. Verse 9, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's the next word? Do. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. He says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Verse 13, I can, what's the word? Do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So, it's important that we not worry about the things that we don't have. And that we are thankful for what we do have. And that we really pray. And God longs to answer His children's prayers. He knows them before we even ask. And then I just do what I'm supposed to do. You got to go on and live your life. See, lack of peace will cripple you. It will cause you to be at a point of a standstill in your life. But to have peace, the Scripture says that the wicked man fleeth when no man pursueth. Do you ever read that verse in Proverbs? The wicked man flees when no one's pursuing him. See, that's what guilt does. But then it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And to be bold for my God and say, you know, God, you know, I got too much to do today to be worrying about all of that. I'm thankful for what you've given me. I'm glad I got a Bible. I'm glad I can pray. I'm glad I'm reconciled to God. And I just want you to help me, Lord, because today I'm about ready to deal with something. I deal with this whenever I get ready to preach. Lord, I'm going to preach today. God, help me. And then what do? I get up and preach. What do? I go and do what I'm supposed to do. I do not let sin cripple me. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, which gives us a purity of being able to say, you know, I am going to live for God. And that's what the Lord Jesus will do for you. He'll give you peace. Now, if we're waiting for a utopia in the world, it's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. Not until the Prince of Peace comes. But if I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior, if I have never been reconciled with God, I've been at enmity with Him, I've been fighting Him, I've been going my own way, and He says, no, you're going your own way, so there's a separation there. Jesus died for you, and I want to accept Him as my Savior. That's a wonderful thing. So now you have peace with God. But it's important that you also have the peace of God that guards your heart. And don't worry about what you don't have, and to be thankful for what you do have. Pray for what you need. And then do your best. And my God and your God, if you know Him as your Savior, will lead His dear children along. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the peace that is promised, peace on earth. Lord, we No, there's so many other verses we could look at, but Father, I trust that these have been sufficient. And Lord, if there's somebody here who's struggling, Lord, maybe they're struggling with their anger, or maybe they're struggling with their bitterness. Lord, I just ask that You would help them to recognize that sin is at the root of that. But Lord, You have promised peace. And because You have promised peace, we need to access that peace. And Lord, we ask that You would help us through this Christmas season to be done with the agitation, to be done with the anger and the bitterness, the turmoil. And Lord, give us tranquility. And we'll praise You for what You do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. The song, I Heard the Bell on Christmas Day, says in the fourth verse, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, Lord, work in our hearts. If there be someone here that is not 100% sure when they go to death, that they're not 100% sure they're going to heaven, help them, Lord, to have the peace with God. And for those who are saved, give us grace, Lord, to regularly not worry about what we don't have, to be thankful for what we do have, to pray for what we need, and to give our best. And Lord, help us. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart, you need to just come and kneel at the altar. Why not? Quit fighting God and deal with God today.